Bear with me if I'm going to repeat what I said on Sunday. I feel we need to record it again and put it out so that many other people that didn't get the opportunity to hear it will hear it, and possibly as I'm saying, I'm putting it, there are other things that I don't start. No, this is just a recap. Bear with usually I don't preach the same message the same way, so many new things today. So, but this is from coming up in the morning Sunday. But he said, you can fulfill God's plan in the earth without relationships. And I said that almost everything that we do here on earth involves people, whether it's spiritual or whether it's physical. In fact, even in the business world, I was talking to someone, a friend of mine, this morning, and I was asking them how do they do their business. I said, actually, it's surprising that we don't advertise. Our business is flourishing from word of mouth. People come, we do a good job, and then they go out and tell others about our job. So even in the business world, really, what really brings success is the relationships we have with other people that go to tell other people about what we're doing. So in the kingdom, it's the same. And we say that the goal is always spiritual growth. Alright? And if we've been here, we've been rehearsing the why. Okay? Our why is to present everybody perfect in Christ Jesus before the Lord. So the goal is really spiritual growth. The goal is really to perfect everybody that comes to this church and those that will find and will meet along the way, to present them what? Perfect in what? In Christ Jesus. So that's really the goal. But around that is what we call relationships. Because if I'm going to influence you to grow spiritually, then there is a certain relationship that I need to have with you. Leave alone coming and preaching to you from afar. Like, for example, I gave an example of Jesus preached to the crowds, right? And most of the time when he preached to the crowds, he preached in parables. But when he got back home, the disciples would say, what the parable? Can you explain that parable? And he would explain the parables to who? To the people he had a very close relationship. You know why? Because he could influence them. Amen? So, whether you want to influence someone in a negative direction or in a positive direction, there ought to be that relationship that you can influence that person. Without that influence, there is no way you can take that person on a journey where you want them to go. Are we here together? Come on, are we here together? So there ought to be that relationship. So the circle in between the character and the spiritual growth is what you would call what glues up that purpose. For example, in our marriage, alright, our marriage, I always emphasize for people who are going to get married that one of the most important things is that you develop a very close relationship and friendship with the person you say you're going to get married to. Because one of these days, you're going to come back home and you don't feel love. There are no flowers in the sky. And what will hold you together is your bond of friendship. Not every time you're going to feel there's love in the air. And so many times, if you don't have a very strong relationship with that person, people begin to say, I regret why I married you. Or people begin to have a sense that if this doesn't work out, I'm out. But you know, if you have a friend that you've been through thick and what? Because thick and what? And thin. Regardless of what's going on, you don't leave. And actually, my philosophy is you ever had me counsel or I'm counseling marriage, is like, you don't leave your partner in the battlefield. You do not leave anybody you're doing life with. I don't care what is going on. I don't care how rough it is. You are my friend. And in this time, the battle is going on. I'm not leaving you behind. Let's get home and we'll talk about what happened. But I'm not going to not show up just because we had a misunderstanding. Did you get what I'm saying? Did you get what I'm saying? But it can be that easy if there's no friendship. That you leave someone in the battlefield because you don't feel there's any connection to them. Praise the Lord. Come on, praise the Lord. It's very easy to leave somebody in the battlefield because you don't feel you don't have any connection with them. People don't leave people they love in the fire. Anybody you care about, you will not leave in the fire. And for me, that's my philosophy in life. I don't leave anybody in the fire. I don't care what is happening. We are going together. Now, unless you choose to slide me off, but I'm committed to you until Jesus comes back. Praise the Lord. Because that's friendship. And okay, there's the Bible that says there's a brother, there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. That's true friendship. So when there is that relationship that grows, then it becomes very easier for me to influence you to grow in the Lord. Like Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Praise the Lord. Come on, praise the Lord. So, but the outer thing is eventually as I'm influencing you to grow in Christ, is that inside out, character begins to develop. Amen? It's not the other way around. Inside out, character begins to develop. But for that to happen, there has to be a relationship. Without a relationship, it's not going to work out. And then it says, spiritual growth without nurturing relationships is unhealthy. You see that word? Nurturing. These relationships are nurtured. It is not by coincidence that someone is growing spiritually. It's not by coincidence that the church is growing spiritually. It's not by coincidence that a house church is growing spiritually. No, they are nurtured. It's hard work. It's intentional. Relationships are built. You get into each other's life and sometimes make each other uncomfortable. Why? We want certain things to come out of this relationship. But you see, where we are, or the generation that we're coming in, where we are standing in, people don't want to be made uncomfortable. People want their space. And if you want your space, you will never disciple anybody. Or, if you want your space, nobody will ever get involved in your life. So, it is nurtured. It is cultivated. It is intentionally worked on. So that we can have what we call spiritual growth. Are we here? Come on, are we here? So, most likely for many of us who are here, it's because our disciples or our pastors are nurturing this relationship. So that you can become the man or woman of God that you ought or that you should be. Praise the Lord. Come on, praise the Lord. So, relationships are very key to what? To fulfilling God's plan for you on this earth. And if we're going to change the world, we have to build healthy. You know what I call healthy? Healthy doesn't mean there are no problems. I hope you know that. Healthy doesn't mean there's no trouble. Healthy doesn't mean that sometimes you won't feel, I don't want to use the word offended, but uncomfortable. Healthy means that whatever is happening, we have settled in our mind and in our heart that we're going to work this thing through, regardless. And it's the same thing I really pray for people who are married, that you arm yourself with that attitude that no matter what happens, a thought to leave you will never cross my mind. That is a healthy relationship. Not that there's no trouble, but the people in that relationship have agreed not to allow the devil to do what? Plant a seed of discord or of unbelief or of strife or of unforgiveness. Praise the Lord. Come on, praise the Lord. So everyone say, I'm going to intentionally work on my relationships. I'm going to intentionally to work on my relationships. So then the other slide that I brought up, we say that relationships never die a natural death. They are murdered by ego, disrespect, selfishness, and disloyalty. All this, by the way, I said, because I've been studying this, I've been getting in from Pastor Seguni's Facebook page. So all relationships really never die a natural death. They are murdered a lot of the time by ego, because people don't want to humble themselves. People don't want to calm down, because you think that the way you see things is more important. And you see, in building relationships, it's not about the way you see things. No. It's about the person. And I mentioned last week, Pastor Segun, in this series that I recommended that you listen to, he says a lot of the times people say, I'm going to tell them my mind. Good. But can you also understand that the person that you are going to tell your mind, they are also a human being? So as you tell them your mind, can you also mind about them? Are we together? So ego sometimes comes in, or sometimes disrespect. Now, if you know about relationships, there is what you call I would call it an office, all right? And then there's the other like, for example, the Bible says the head of the house is who? Come on, is who? Is the husband. So that means that in a home, the person who takes the lead is what? Is the what? Is the husband. So that is his office. Okay? That's how he is meant to function. Are we all together? Come on, are we all together? So because he's given that role or that office, that means that for this house to have order, somebody has to lead. Are we here? Come on, are we here? But there's the other side of the coin. We are talking about disrespect. Okay? There's the other side of the coin where this person is not the head, but this person also is a child. Of who? Of God. So meaning that even though you are the head in this house, in Christ, we are the same. Did you get that? Come on, are you following? You are the what? You are the same. Now, the tendency is because somebody knows in Christ we are the same, they can disrespect the office. So just because we are the same in Christ doesn't mean that you disrespect the leadership. I have been given or have been anointed as a husband to head this house. So regardless of your view, you need to respect the leadership that God has put in that house. And many times, if this disrespect comes about, that's where we have problems. Because somebody says we are equal in Christ. No, but you need to understand there is a head that has been anointed. Are we here talking about relationships? There's a head that has been anointed. And sometimes, even here, like if you come here, like what we're talking about as a church, and if you find like a church like this where like the pastors are your friends, it's very easy to cross the line. And disrespect comes in. And once disrespect comes in, guess what? The relationship is ruined. And once the relationship is ruined, we go back to the other picture I showed you. We can't fulfill God's plan once the relationships are not working. Are we together? Come on, are we together? So all the devil has to do is just disrupt that relationship. And guess what? The plan of God is hindered. Guess what? If there's disrespect, you're not going to hear me. And I'm not going to hear you as well. And we're not going to move forward. Are we here? So disrespect, but the other thing is selfishness, and I'm going to talk about that a little bit. We are into a culture that is into itself. That they don't care about other people anymore. But the Bible would say that God came from above and dwelt amongst us so that he could what? Save us. Christianity is a selfless relationship. But because of where we are culturally, there is selfishness where people would not really mind about the other person in the relationship because they want to view or to bring forth their views. And that is selfishness. In Isaiah, the Bible says that Jesus was what? Led or taken like a lamb to the slaughter. And the Bible says he was silent. Not because he couldn't talk, but because in his keeping quiet and silent was the saving of mankind. So a lot of the times when you keep quiet, people think you're stupid. You're silly. But in keeping quiet is humility and the power. I was talking to someone about something that had happened, and I was telling someone I respect. So I said, what are we going to do? He said, nothing. I said, they're going to take the thing away from us. I said, let them take it. Then I backed down a little bit and said, by the way, that is really the Christian thing to do. Because you see, even if you want to take it away from me, you can never do it as me. Because God has anointed me to do it. It doesn't matter how you struggle, you will never do it as me. So I said, wow, and this is a mature person I respect, and Brother Marino knows them. They move forward very quickly. So I wanted to really press the matter, but the person said, Chineke, let's move forward. I said, wow, that's powerful. That's very powerful. And I says, yeah. Why? If I know God has called me, why should I fight for something? Amen? So selfishness, a lot of the times people are selfish. They are not looking at the other side of the relationship. Like for example, for us who are married, someone is very quick to leave the family. He's not thinking, maybe they may be thinking about the wife, or they may be thinking about the husband, but are you thinking about the children? Who are going to be asking questions, where is dad? Where is mom? For you, you just want to go and say, I want to go and free myself. Okay, you are free, but what about the others in the home? Who need a dad? Who need a father? You have just left a family on the battlefield. Who need you to stand up? Are we here? Selfishness. I'm looking forward, and I've been telling the team that I lead, where we can argue And I think for us as pastors, we are almost there. But well, we can argue. And after the argument, there's nothing. It's just that we are arguing about maybe a difference in seeing things. But a lot of the times in this generation, I've realized people don't know how to engage in good, constructive criticism, right? Somebody thinks that if now you say no, you are against them. Now you don't love me. No, you see, I knew it. I knew we changed your mind. No, I'm not. I'm just saying I don't understand you. Can you communicate to me so that I can understand you? You get what I'm saying? You know that you can disagree, but you still love one another? Eh? Do you know that you can completely disagree, but you still love one another? Paul completely disagreed with John Mark. Completely disagree. And I think for me, Paul was wrong. Because later on he says, please, bring for me John Mark because he's useful. I'm like Paul. You missed it. Did you get what I'm saying? But the Bible says there was a sharp disagreement between Barnabas, because Barnabas says, I did this to you. Everybody forsook you and I took you. Now this little boy, you are acting like this. Barnabas was right. You get what I'm saying? But they sharply disagree. And then later Paul realized he had done a mistake. I said, please, bring for me John Mark. He's useful in my ministry. Do you get what I'm saying? But because of selfishness, so many times we sabotage good relationships. Good, meaningful relationships. And we walk away. And yet, maybe God had brought those relationships in our lives for a greater cause. Praise the Lord. Come on, praise the Lord. I have really worked out this thing in my life because of the two working places that I've been. I don't handle any sensitive matter on phone or online. I want to see you. Okay, if you betray me when I'm seeing. You get what I'm saying? I don't want to handle sensitive, because you see, if you value someone, you will make the time to sit down. If this relationship is so important, you will have to sit down and talk about stuff. Am I right? Come on, am I right? These days, someone sends you a message and say, I'm gone. I'm gone. And they don't tell you why. Disrespect. And I'm like, we've been talking. Well, what has happened? They don't care. Selfishness. And then lastly, we say disloyalty. I think for me, one of the killers is disloyalty in many relationships. Like I've said, it's either in business or in marriage or even in ministry, it's disloyalty. It's people that you're too close to and then they just stab you in the back because they don't care about the relationship that you have built. And I said on Sunday, which I'm going to repeat again, that if you go throughout all the Bible, the devil has always used people inside. And I give you an example. Adam, it was Eve. Abraham, it was who? His cousin who? Was who? Lot. David, it was his son, Absalom. What about Jesus? Judas. And in many times, even in marriage, the enemy can use our spouse because there's nobody that can get to us like the people who are close to us. But is it so funny that when God is using, he doesn't use always people who are close to us? Have you realized that? He actually uses people who are far off. Why? Because the method that God uses always is the one-way ticket, reconciliation. It has to end with reconcile. No plan B. So if it can't work out here, then it's not going to work out there. It's just a one-way ticket, reconciliation. Can you say amen? Come on, can you say amen? So we're going to be looking at the answer to reaching people for Christ. Can I have those slides, please? The answer to what? What's the answer to reaching people for Christ? It is this word, valuing people. And then I said on Sunday that the problem with our culture today is that instead of valuing people, what do? We devalue people. Or we devalue them. Instead of coming together, we do what? We divide. Or we divide. Jesus said it this way. A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. And that's not the culture of God. And that's not, or shouldn't be the culture in the church. Because in the culture of God, we value people. I also talked about the two challenges that we have in this generation or in our culture. We said that in our culture, we've lost the way or in the area of values. Everyone say values. Everyone say values. And because we have lost our way with values, we have ceased to value people. What are values? Values in the short term or in a nutshell, this is our culture. These are our non-negotiables. Okay? These are our values. In the company, you've seen these our values. And I mentioned some of our values here at church, which we intend to go through before the end of the year. But one of our values is what? Prayer. That's why we pray a lot in this church. Because for us, this is very important. That's why you find us speaking in tongues. Why? Because it's very important. We know that as a church, we can't survive without prayer. In fact, if you're coming to this church without prayer, I don't know how you survive. Because this church is on the breath of prayer. If you're not praying, you're going to be attacked. Amen? This is not a casino. This is a church that is led by the Spirit of prayer. And then the other core value is what? Come on, is what? Generosity. That we want to be generous with our money. We want to be generous with our time. We want to be generous with our services, with our gifts. We want to be a generous church. Then thirdly, honor. Okay? That we honor our leaders. That we honor one another. Not just our leaders. You honor those that are under you. You honor those that are above you. Then the fourth one. I want to see whether you are paying attention. The fourth one. Order. Say that there is order. Everything is done in order. Alright? And then the last one. That we are a compassionate bunch of people. That we love people. The Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your strength. And then the second answer to that is what? Love your neighbor as you love. Come on, as you what? Love yourself. So, we says, what is value? We say that value is the regard that something is held to what? To deserve the importance, worth or usefulness of something. So let's personalize it like we did on Sunday. What is value? What is to value? Is the regard that someone is what? Held to what? to deserve. Okay? Then, that they are important. That they are worth. That this person is useful. If you value someone, you will see them as important, as a person of worth in your life, and a person that is useful. So you're going to be careful with your words. You're going to be careful how you respond to them. Why? You value. Amen? Come on, amen? You do what? You value. So we said, what are values? We said, values are principles or standards of what? Of behavior. One's judgment of what is what? Important in life. So what is important in life? Valuing people. If we don't value people, we won't go out and evangelize or reach out to them. But if it's important in the culture of God, guess what? We're going to go out. Because we do what? We value people. Are we here? Come on, are we here? Are we here? In John chapter 13 and verses 34, John chapter 13 and verses 34, it says, so now I am giving you a new commandment. Everyone say a new commandment. Everyone say a new commandment. It says, love each other just as I have loved you. What is the new commandment? Love each other just as I have loved you. No, don't love each other the way you see. Love each other just as I have loved you. How I have laid my life for you. Remember we said that people become selfish? You remember that? So the opposite of that is selflessness. So how do you love the other person? Is that you become selfless. So that's why when we come like on Sunday, we say, we're going to give out to IOW. To do what? To reach out somebody we haven't yet met. That is selflessness. And some of you, maybe that was the last money that you had in your pocket, but because you value, you did what? You went ahead and did what? And gave. But if you don't value, you begin grumbling. Why? Because you don't value. Okay? So love one another just as I have what? Loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciple. So Jesus is saying when the world begins to see how the world is hearing you preach the gospel. No, Jesus is not saying the world will know that you're my disciple when they hear you preach the gospel. Because that's the what. No, how. If they see you, how you love one another, then they will know you are my disciples. But unfortunately, the place where people should feel loved is the place where they are sometimes tormented. And that's many times we call the church. Are we here? Come on, are we here? The church should be a place where everybody is comfortable to run to. Am I making sense? Where everybody is loved. But unfortunately, it's not the case. Sometimes church culture and traditions have choked people outside the church. I was talking to someone this morning, and we're having just a very, very real conversation. And I was telling you, just tell me why. Just really explain to me why, you know, you feel that you spend some time away from church and says, do you want me to be honest? I says, yeah. He says, you know, I left coming to church, not that I'm not praying at home, but because I felt that church was choking. The church people were too judgmental. They didn't allow us, or they don't allow people to do what? To progress through their struggles. And when I heard and says, I felt like I was going to choke. And says, you know what? Let me first step aside, because I don't think God sees me that way. Because he says if God also saw me that way, he would have taken the breath long time ago. Why? Because he can't stand the way I behave. But because God loves me, he's giving me time to what? To change. So Jesus is saying the world will know that you are my disciples by the way you love one another. How do we love one another? Are we here? Come on, are we here? Come on, are we here? So I said on Sunday that one of the main reasons why people have left or have stayed in the relationship is because we either engaged them or disengaged them in what? In deep, meaningful, continual conversations. Not just conversations, but meaningful, healthy conversations. Do we really give people time to progress and grow? Or do we give up on people so easily because we feel it's too much? And I get this question a lot. Pastor, when is too much? Then I said, there will never come a time when it's too much. In fact, that question was asked by Peter. Master, how many times should I forgive my brother? I mean, when do I say this is enough? Seven times. So meaning that when you wake up in the morning, you give the other person seven times. And when that day is gone and you wake up, you give the other time how many? So meaning that there is no place in this life of Christianity where we give up on people. People just give up on themselves. Just like people go to hell, not because the gift was not given. People go to hell because they rejected the gift. Are we here? Come on, are we here? So have we engaged people? So we went to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and verses 15. Are we there? And then it says, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the what? The garden of Eden and what? Dressed it and what? Come on, and kept it. Are we ready? And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt. So there is a conversation. God created this man, and he wanted to have a relationship with this man. And since the man now is in the garden, God starts to give him some instructions about this relationship. Okay? Everybody say God talks. Come on, everyone say God talks. The beginning of any or the continuity of any relationship or healthy relationship is the ability to continue to talk. Unless the person has said, me, don't reach out to me anymore, then there's nothing you can do. But as long as there's an open door, even if they're not responding, you keep on talking. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So God starts with this conversation. And in chapter 3 verses 1 of Genesis, you can go there. chapter 3. He says, now the serpent was more. Can we go to NLT? The serpent was more what? Shrewd of all the wild animals that the Lord God had what? Made. One day, he asked the woman, did God really say, you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Of course, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will what? You will surely die. Now I want you to see that what the enemy is doing is that it only takes a conversation. Many people who have betrayed or destroyed marriages, it's conversation. Let me tell you, if you're married or not married, if you're counseling people who are married, never take a side without two people being around. You can listen. You can help. But you can't take a side or conclude the matter when two people are not around. You do that, you're going to destroy a marriage. He said, that man, you know, go and give him your mind. You're going to destroy a marriage. Oh, that woman, you know, go give slap. One, two, three. You're going to destroy a marriage. Until they are both there and the conversation is going from both of them, it is not concluded. Can I say they are not guilty? People have destroyed relationships by just hearing one side of the story. I don't care how bad it is, we need the other side as well. Praise the Lord. But also, people have destroyed normal relationships because they just had a rumor. I heard, they said so and so and so. And then you take a side without hearing the other person out. It takes only a conversation to destroy a relationship. So the serpent is having this conversation, and in verse 4, you won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. Verse 5, God knows that your eyes will be open as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruits looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he also ate. Now verse stop there. Now I think what Eve should have done and Adam is go and double check with God. Because remember, God is the one who started the conversation. So why is somebody coming in who wasn't in the original conversation telling you God is hiding something from you? He doesn't want you to be this and you believe them. I think they should have gone back and double checked. And that's what you should do in normal relationship. You hear something about someone that you're close to, you say, okay, I hear you, but can we come? Come, let's go and sit with so-and-so, and let's find out what they said. But guess what you do? You take offense immediately. Then we come, we meet, I see your face, what's happening, and I absolutely don't know what's going on. But somebody else has told you about something that you should have double-checked with me. I'm the one talking to you, not the serpent. I'm the one. You get what I'm saying? I'm the one. Come back and say, hey, during the day, the serpent came and talked to me, A, B, C. Did you say that? Then the person would say, I've done this a couple of many times. And sometimes the things, by the way, I heard are true. But once you tell me I didn't do it, I'm going to believe you. Because for me, I want the relationship. I'm going to pretend that You've told me the truth. I said, fine. Let's continue. I'm not an inspector. You've said I didn't do it. Right? Yeah, let's move on. I'm also not going to take it any further. Why? I'm very interested. Because what you don't see is the enemy is trying to divide us. If I start to also press it, this relationship may not survive. But somebody has to have some common sense and know we are being played here. So Eve and Adam did go back to double check, and guess what? They were played. Verse 7. And at that moment their eyes were open, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. Now let me tell you, if you are in this situation, and I'm saying these things, but as they are not as easy as I'm saying them or as I'm preaching them. But the moment you discover that someone has said something about, because sometimes it's obvious, you can see it on their face, you have evidence, please, don't try to prove something. Just love them. Just love them. Just give them a hug. Just like Jesus, friend, are you betraying me? Because you see, you already know you are being played. And you don't want to lose this relationship. And I'm going to show you how God approached this. Because now there is shame. Everybody knows they've messed up. You don't have to tell them messed up. No, they know they've messed up. So, if you know it, and I know it's very difficult, but just love on them. So, what happened? And at that moment, their eyes were open. Where are we? Verse 8. Had we finished verse 7? Can we go to verse 7? And at that moment, their eyes were open, and they suddenly felt what? Shame at their what? At their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. Let's continue. When the cool of evening breezes were blowing, the man and the wife had the Lord God walking about in the what? In the garden. So they what? They hid from the Lord God among us. That is, so it seems like God used to come and just have a chat with his people. So this particular day has come, like usually does, and guess what? They are hiding. Because of what they had done. So then the Lord called to the man and says, where are you? Not because he didn't know where they were. He replied, I heard you walking in the garden. So I hid. I was afraid because I was naked. Next question. Who told you that you are naked? The Lord God asked, have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat? So, I want you to see that even though Adam and Eve had fallen, God did not start from judging them. Can you see the conversation? What has happened? Are you hurt? Do you see the conversation? It's not going for the man. He wants to solve what has happened. Are we here? Come on, are we here? So, we create the conversations. Because the other person, a lot of the time, they feel like the moment you show up, that's the end of the relationship. But you show maturity that when you show up, you engage. So what happened? What was going on? And then you hear them out. And then when you hear them out and say, okay, this has happened. We didn't intend. But let's forge a way out. And that's how God solved that problem, because you could see in the chapters that come, God said that the seed of the woman one day will come and deal with the situation. Did you see that? Come on, did you see that? It's because God still wanted this relationship with the man he had created. Then in chapter 4 and verses 3, he says, when it came for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best of the firstborn lambs from the flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift. And we move on. But he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry. And he looked dejected. Why are you so angry? The Lord asked Cain. Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Watch out. Everyone say watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. But you must subdue it and be its master. And I said on Sunday, we all have what we call the Cain moment. Can we go back? Please stay there a little bit. There is no relationship that has gone bad that you didn't, anybody here, that you did not get the Cain moment. A warning that your anger may endanger this relationship. That your response may destroy this relationship. That your going around gossiping may destroy this relationship. Okay, it hurt you, but you may lose out on this relationship. So Cain was warned about the relationship that was going to be destroyed. And everybody here that is hearing my voice, we all have those moments where we can stand still and say, I don't think this is right to be said. I don't think this is right to be done. No, that's my brother. No, that's my sister. I'll get an appointed time and talk to them. Praise the Lord. Come on, praise the Lord. Why? You value. Amen? You do what? You value. You value the relationship. You value the other person. So in verse 8 it says, one day Cain suggested to his brother, let us go out into the fields. And while they were there in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. And many times when we ignore this signal, we wake up and realize the consequences of what we've done is really bad. It's like you've woken up from a dream. You say, oh my God, I shouldn't have done this. But it has gone. All the words have gone. All the people have left. And yet you had an opportunity to just step back and say, but wait a minute, maybe even me, I have something that I contributed to this relationship going this side. And Cain killed his brother. But we later see God, after Cain had killed his brother, following up on this conversation. But the Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Can we go where God protects Cain? Now, God follows up. And many times people, when the relationship is gone sour, they want to isolate. This is like, wait, they will talk to me. They will come to me. Do you know that even when the relationship has just gone sour, if you quickly, when I say quickly, come and say, hey, it's gone bad, but I didn't mean to. Do you know that you can save a lot that if you waited? Because the problem is not that we disagreed and we went in different ways. No. The problem is that ego came in, and I says, who do they think they are? Especially if I'm in a higher position than you are. I says, they are my servant. That's my wife. I'm the head. No, immediately the relationship has gone sour, follow up with the conversation. He says, the Lord replied, no, for I will give a sevenfold punishment to anyone who kills you. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain to warn anyone who may try to kill him. He's following up. How are you, Cain? How God, people are trying to kill me. He says, nobody's going to kill you. If anybody's going to kill you, they have to deal with me. Are we here? Come on, are we here? Come on, are we here? Don't gang up with different people just because everyone agrees. You can actually save someone if everybody doesn't agree. Now, I don't know how the parents felt, but God is the father of this family, and he's saying Cain will not be killed. They made the mistake, and I'm sure they're going to learn from it. But this is our brother. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And I think in the church, and as we reach out to people, that's, I believe, the culture that we should have. That this is our brother. We know their ways, their conduct, but this is our brother. They are not going to go anywhere. In fact, if they go out, it's more dangerous. But if they stay here, for us, we can accommodate their silliness, their stupidness, their wickedness. But out there, nobody is going to accommodate. Do you know that that's how the church should be? Do you know that we should have prostitutes in the church? Didn't you know that? And they're not born again. We should have people that are struggling. The Church of Jesus should be white. Were you white when you came? While you're still a sinner, Christ died for you. You are as black can be. But now because you've gotten a little bit of light, mustard seed light, you're pointing fingers. No, they should be holy. No, they shouldn't have done that. Can we put you on a weighing scale? Can we? I'm not saying we tolerate as if we don't know what is happening, but I'm saying that can we be mature enough to accommodate mature conversations when things have gone wrong? And don't dismiss people because things have gone wrong. Praise the Lord. We had a situation in this church one long time ago with someone who got a child out of wedlock and they were a leader. Now everybody expected for us to dismiss that person. We sat them down. Actually, I sat them down. I brought the situation to the pastors. We all know about it. We agreed. They are staying in ministry. So it doesn't matter what you, the church, say. We know about it. So, this is our business. Let us handle the sister. You mind your own business as well. But you know this business of casting up, unless someone is rebellious. But the sister came, repentant, he says, I was caught off guard. And then the next thing we say is, stay out of ministry. No, we said, continue. And as the thing continued, the stomach kept on becoming big. And then guess what? The people started saying, that church, they condone sin, they are preaching grace, they are giving a license to sin. I said, yeah. So you want to ask to cast out the sister because she made a mistake? And what will it do? So if you put someone aside, what is it going to change? The baby is there. Is the baby going to come out? No, keep the sister in. Love on her. And I promise you, she went through that situation much more strong. In fact, we got her a job, a very good job. Why? She's our sister. Amen? And when she was in the hospital, we rallied the entire church. We need to help that sister. And the entire church rallied. And that's the culture and the spirit behind this church. Is value people. You do what? Why? Because they are valuable to God. Nobody in this church is ever going to be dismissed as long as I'm alive because they've made a mistake. In fact, if they come and they're very repentant, because sometimes it's a rebellious situation, people doesn't, like someone doesn't want to be helped. If someone doesn't want to be helped, that's a different situation. But if someone says, I made a mistake, I was caught off guard, you stay. For me, there's nowhere you're going. I don't care who comes against. In fact, I'm known for standing for people who other people are coming against. Why? Because this is our brother. Oyagala agendewa. Oyagala alagewa. But we've gotten this habit, a system in the church that throws out people just because they've made what? And sometimes people apologize and they repent, but they still cast them out. We value people. Come on. We value what? Come on, we do what? In Luke chapter 22 and verses 47. But as Jesus said this, a crowd approached, led by Judas, one of his 12 disciples. Judas walked over to Jesus to greet him with a what? Come on, with a what? But Jesus said, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? You see, it's the same spirit that God dealt with Cain. It's the same spirit that God is dealing with Judas. He's giving him a chance. He says, are you betraying? In other translation, he says, a friend, are you betraying me with a kiss? You don't know the magnitude of what Judas is. Not just betraying, but Judas, if you read the whole entire gospel, Judas, first of all, he told these people, I know what time you can get him. And I know who. Don't get him before I kiss him. So the Bible says that where Judas took them, if you read the gospel, you find that that's where they used to pray. So Judas knew exactly what time they pray, when they will be there. And he says, you come, I'll take you. And good enough, they found him. And says, don't. Because he knew the culture. You know, someone, abakubba, babera bamunda. Someone who knows the time when you're praying, where you pray from. Must know you very well. And then he says, please, do not get anybody until I give you a signal. That is someone who knows you very, very, very well. Because he knew that if they... Bajakwatam Peter. Well, Peter had even day on Ani. In fact, he was right, because it was Peter who cut off. The servant is here, so that Judas knew what happens. Who talks first when there is danger? He says, you will get the wrong man. Wait for my signal. The magnitude, that's why betrayals choke people and many people. In fact, if you read God's generals, most of the people couldn't continue in ministry because of betrayal. In fact, they say Catherine Kuma died of a betrayal. Her heart just because of someone who was very close to her that linked information, and she couldn't continue. Please, if people are grieving over a betrayal, I want you to understand it's real. Because somebody who knows where you put your money in the pocket, which side, where you put your phone when you're preaching, that is inside information that nobody knows. So when it happens to you, any human being, I don't care whether you are full or overflowing of the Holy Spirit, it will hit you. Jesus on the cross, the Bible says, when they came to kill him, he was already dead. I did a study of crucifixion. They said people would stay more than 9 days on the cross. But they found Jesus dead. Part of it is betrayal. Can't handle. Not just Judas, everybody. Everybody. So, but you see Jesus' response. And how he's responding. You can go ahead until verses 51, but I'm not going to go there. But if you go on the cross, Jesus has an opportunity to curse. Because at that point, everybody he trusted is nowhere to be found. That is a very good opportunity to curse. But guess what Jesus said? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Hey, that verse used to bother me, because if I read the Gospels, it seems they knew what they were doing. But what is Jesus saying? Whatever that should be on them, let it be on me. The same thing Stephen said when they were stoning him. Father, do not what? Yeah. Why? Value. But you see, Jesus could say that because earlier on in the garden, he was praying. To the point, the Bible says, his sweat started to turn out as what? Drops of blood. Now, this is a key, and I didn't talk about it on Sunday, and I don't know why I missed it. Every time a relationship is going in a different direction, please hear me very well. Don't run to counseling. Don't run to a second party. Pray. Because you see, the people you pray for, you will not criticize. The people or the person you pray for, you can't betray. How do I betray you? By when I'm praying for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm praying for Pastor Ronan. Lord, can you bless them? How can I then say, Lord, can you curse them also? But you see, even in prayer, what it does, it softens your heart. It brings things into perspective. And then you start seeing clearly. It's not that Jesus was God, that on the cross he was a robot. No. On the cross, because he had prayed. There's another prayer that Jesus prayed for Peter. He says, Peter, I prayed for you. That when you wake up, Satan has what? Desire to what? sift you like wheat. But when you wake up, Peter, strengthen your brothers. I have not failed, at least up to now, in any relationship that has gone sour if I prayed. But I promise you, those ones that I have not prayed for, they have not gone so well. Why? Because without prayer, I become inconsiderate. I become selfish. I look onto my own needs, not onto the other person's needs. But in prayer, I begin to capture the heart of God towards that person. Then I begin to value that person the way God would value them. Are we here? So if a relationship is really unstable, start praying. And not just praying, travailing. And then as you travail, God begins to give you compassion and love for that person. And could I say that if we're going to reach the world, the first thing to do is to start to pray? Anybody who doesn't have a heart for the souls, I don't think you're praying for people out there. Because if you're praying for people who are lost out there, there is a certain compassion that comes upon you. There's a certain dissatisfaction that comes upon you. And say, no, that's my brother. I can't leave them outside there. No, they are lost. We can't leave them outside there. No, we need to get everyone in the house of God. Don't just get everyone in the church. No, get everyone connected in a relationship with God. Remember, the day you eat of this fruit, you will what? Die. Meaning that anybody who is not in a relationship with God is dead already, even though they live. Isn't that why we preach the gospel? That we may bring people back into a relationship with God? Because they are dead. Amen? They are what? They are dead. How can we sit in this church and not feel about the people out there? Because they are dead. They are far away from God. So I'm going to end with this, like I ended last week. If you can't talk to me, you have probably lost me already 99%. And then I said, be careful of what? Assumptions. You assume. And then pride. Because both of these two things are the number one relationship killers. Don't assume. Go and ask the hard questions. Did they? I had this. Did they say this? Go and find out. Did you say this? I remember one time, information was leaking from our leader's page. And then lo and behold, I think 3 years had passed. Then somebody gave us revelation knowledge that it was so and so. On a text, they sent one of the pastors. They said, oh no! So and so was the one. So, of course, I got the information. And as usual, I went to the person and says, here is the information. He's saying, you are the one who leaked the information. Are you the one? And then the person said, no. You said, no. I believe you. Maybe the other person doesn't like you. But it was impossible. But because I value that relationship, I says, forget the past. Maybe Satan entered you at that particular time. I am going to open a new chapter, and for me, that's me. In the morning, it was gone. Let's do ministry. Now, me, as far as me as concerned, for me, it's gone. You've told me it's not you. I actually don't have the evidence. I'm not going to get the other person and sit them down and say, he said this and said that. No, I don't have time for that. If you are man enough, you tell me the truth. If you can't, I'm going to believe you. It's as simple as that. And then if you say you didn't do it, we open up a new chapter and we move on. Maybe you have grown and that was you then. We need to talk to people. We need to follow up. Amen? Come on, amen? I got this again from Pastor Segun. He says, I promise you, you don't have to hurt others to win in life. You don't have to hurt others to win in life. Please, hear me as the pastor of this place. Life is a gift. Everyone say, life is a gift. And relationships are also a gift. But sometimes we deal with one another as if it's a project. Like, I am going to give them my mind regardless of where we are going. At the meow continue even if you go. And then continue to do what? Are you getting what I'm saying? We cannot be successful in life on top of stepping on other people just because you want to get ahead in life. I'd rather stay in the same position in life, but I'm valuing people around me. You say, but sometimes you need to be aggressive. Aggressiveness doesn't mean hurting people. Sometimes you need to be tough. Oh yes, you need to be tough, but tough doesn't mean you hurt people. Sometimes you need to give them your mind. Giving them your mind doesn't mean you hurt people. This is the way I am. So now you're saying we glory in the flesh? No, we should be better than that. Praise the Lord. How many would love to really have a relationship with God where you know every morning you wake up, it's going to take out all the bad things that you did? I guess many of us would say, I would rather not wake up. But the Bible says His mercies are new every morning. Isn't that so? Isn't that so? Every day you wake up, there's a new chapter, a new chance. And that's why many of us are still alive, enjoying this salvation that has been given to us. Really, how do we reach out to other people? What's the answer to reaching out to people for Christ? Is valuing people. Do you value the relationships around you? This week and next week, we are having, or we are in the preparations of IOW. I don't know to what extent we have gone out to reach out to the people around us, but I believe that if we value people, this will be a great opportunity. To do what? To reach out. Because God values people. Now as we end, I don't know which relationship is like a thorn in the flesh in your life right now, but I think we should start from there. We should start from there. That you make up your mind not to procrastinate or to postpone, but deal with this relationship and make things right. And say, you're my brother, you're my sister, we need to make things right. We're going to be in ministry for the rest of our life. So we need to make things right. In fact, your indifference is causing me, the whole world, because we are not talking. We need to work out those relationships that are not working out in our lives by not allowing the devil put a foothold. Can we stand up? Can you just hold out your neighbor left and right? I want you to begin with pray for the relationships that are not working out in your life. Pray for God to give you boldness to reach out and start the conversation. Maybe they stopped, and find a way of starting these conversations again. Maybe they are still, the door is still open, that you go in and engage and win this sister back and win this brother back. Because without them, possibly, you're not going to do what you need to do for the glory of God. Can you just pray? First of all, for the relationship that are very close in your life. Can we pray? Everyone in this building.